Well, this morning is week two of our series about the core values that we have here at Connection Point. Our mission statement is connecting people to Jesus through the life-transforming power of the gospel. And then we have three core values that go along with that. And it's, the first one is that we are motivated by the gospel. Second one is that we are grounded in the word. And the third one is that we are empowered by the Spirit. And these initial weeks, we're talking about our first core value, motivated by the gospel. And I thought this was going to be just 1 week on this core value, but then I ended up spreading it to two, and it looks like we're actually going to spread it out to three. So last week, we talked about motivated by the gospel, and we defined the gospel. So what is the gospel message? What's the message that's supposed to motivate us? And we spent an entire week digging deep into the gospel message. And this week and next week, we're going to be talking about, so what does that motivate us towards? And next week, actually not next week, the week after, because Dave Farley will be here next week, we're eventually going to be talking about, so what difference does this make in my own life? How does the gospel affect my marriage? How does it affect me when I'm angry or when I'm anxious? How does it, what does it have to do with my joy and peace? We're going to talk about that, not today. Today, we're going to talk about being motivated to share the good news about Jesus. So there's an internal dimension that the gospel has at the church, and it affects us, and it affects us who already belong to Christ. But there's an external motivation where the gospel motivates us to share with those outside the church. And so that's where we are going to go this morning. And we are returning to the same passage of scripture we were in last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because it both talks about the gospel message in detail, but it also talks about sharing the gospel message, what Paul calls his ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry to help reconcile the world to God. And we didn't really touch much on that last week, so that will be our focus this week. So look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to add on two verses to what we did last week. So starting in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. God, my prayer is that you would kindle in hearts a flame for sharing the good news about Jesus, where before there's only been unlit briquettes or fading coals. God, I ask that you'd cause those embers and those briquettes to roar to life with a Holy Spirit flame, Holy Spirit passion to share the good news about Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to have you do some standing and sitting as we get started here. And I don't think all that many people are going to be standing at the beginning, but I'm just curious. Stand up if you first trusted in Christ because someone came door to door talking to you about Jesus, I didn't think anyone was going to stand. All right, stand up. If you first trusted in Christ because a stranger started talking to you about Jesus. All right, so far my statistics are on point. Stand up if you first trusted Christ because of a charity outreach or some sort of a nonprofit program. All right, nobody. Stand up if you first trusted Christ at an evangelistic crusade. Maybe it was Billy Graham or a speaker at an arena. All right, we've got a couple now. Now, stay standing if a friend invited you to that. Otherwise, sit down. A couple of you just went on your own. Okay, all right, you can be seated. Good. Stand up if you first trusted Christ while you were reading a book about Jesus. No one? All right. Stand up if you first trusted Christ at a church service. Stand up if you first trusted Christ because of a friend or a family member. And stay standing if you went with them to church. All right, have a seat. That visually shows that most people who put their trust in Christ do so because of a relationship with a Christian who shares the good news with them, and B, brings them to a church that also shares the good news. They work together. And that is why the most effective sharing of Jesus, it's not program driven by a church, it's relationship driven by the members of the church. In other words, it's not because the church did a charity outreach program, although we are to be about that. So I'm not knocking that. I'm just talking about what is it that brings people to Christ. It's not because the church had a special evangelism night or a special evangelism week. That's not what brings people to Christ. It's the relationship between a believer and the world, and then that believer drawing the unbeliever into the community of the church. When church members share Jesus with their circle and then invite their circle into the community of Christ. That brings us to a problem. It clearly works because it worked with most of us here, but the problem is that sharing the good news about Jesus is intimidating. Sharing the good news about Jesus is inconvenient. And this has actually always been the case. Even in the first century, the Apostle Paul had to encourage Timothy, who was a key leader in the church, by saying, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There's actually a certain amount of suffering that comes when we share the gospel. So we are to be encouraged towards courage. We are to be encouraged not to be ashamed of this good news that we have. Paul and Timothy, 2,000 years ago, they faced actually the same difficulties that we face. You may be surprised to hear this, but in their day, Christianity was portrayed very unfairly by the culture around them. Sound familiar? In their day, the biblical norms of sexuality were completely out of touch with culture. In fact, I would say even more so than today. Like, slavery was rampant, and it was expected that your slave would be sexually available to you. Sex with minors was accepted and expected to a certain extent. Back then, political and economic and cultural influences made it risky to share your faith in the marketplace. And back then, the intellectuals, they sneered and jeered at the message about Jesus as foolishness to the Greeks. Sound familiar? And we hear those things and something inside of us says, yeah, that's actually why I don't want to talk about Jesus. It's no wonder that fear and pride and lethargy keep most believers from ever sharing about Jesus. But that doesn't have to be the case. It doesn't have to be the case. Paul overcame. Timothy overcame. Many have overcome and shared effectively about Jesus, and we can too. We can too. The big takeaway for this morning, share the good news about Jesus. Share the good news about Jesus. I got two questions for us this morning. Two questions. And the first question is, so how can I become motivated to share the good news? And the second question is, well, what method should I use to share the good news? So how can I become motivated, and what method can I use? And so the first question, how can I become motivated to share the good news? And this passage actually suggests to us several ways. And for starters, use the fear of the Lord as motivation. That might seem surprising, but that's what Paul does. Look with me at verse 10. Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. See that connection there between knowing the fear of the Lord and persuading others? Persuading others is actually just a shorthand for sharing the good news about Jesus. It's what we call evangelism. One writer defines evangelism as teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. And according to Paul in these verses, one motivation to evangelism is knowing the fear of the Lord. Now, if you're new to the Jesus waters, fear might seem like an odd word. We're not talking about being scared of God. We're not talking about running whenever his shadow starts to loom around the corner. When the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it's referring to a reverent obedience, respecting who he is as the creator and responding. It's a reverent obedience. It's being faithful, knowing, as Paul says in verse 10, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One day we're going to give an account for how we lived, for whether or not we shared. And so there's an appropriate fear of the Lord that motivates sharing about Jesus, but we tend to aim our fear in the wrong direction. We tend to aim our fear towards people instead of aiming it towards God. And what happens when you fear people more than God? Well, one thing is that you withhold Jesus. When you fear people more than you fear God, you withhold Jesus. But when you fear God more than you fear people, you share Jesus. And so Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. And so to start with, we need to be motivated by the proper fear. Learn which fear to choose. And this is actually why the early church prays for boldness. You see it in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. It's like, God, would you grant your servants boldness as we speak your word? They'd just been arrested and brought before the authorities. They knew what it's like to be afraid to talk about Jesus. They knew they weren't strong enough on their own, so they prayed for boldness. We can pray with boldness, and then we can share with boldness, and it demonstrates that we have more of a fear of God than we do a fear of man. So use the fear of the Lord as motivation. That's not the only motivation in these verses. Another motivation is we can use the love of Christ as motivation. And just quick caveat or bunny trail, when it comes to Christianity, the primary motivation we're looking to live from is love. But just because love is the primary motivation doesn't mean there aren't other motivations as well. And so if fear is the dominating facet of your Christianity, I don't think you really understand the Bible all that well, because the Bible is really, it's about love. It's not that fear doesn't have a place, but leaning into the love of Christ, everything flows from that. So Paul says, use the love of Christ as motivation. Again, that's what Paul does. Look at verse 14. He says, in this whole section describing his ministry of reconciliation, describing that he's an ambassador, he says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. It's because of love that Paul seeks to persuade others. It's because he loves Christ. And so because of that, he seeks to persuade others. It's because Christ loves people. And we get filled with the love of Christ for other people. And that love, this love for others, the love that Christ has for others, that motivates us to share. Love motivates sharing about Jesus. And some of you need to hear this. Some of you need to hear that love speaks. Love speaks. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. And then he makes the appeal. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He uses this word ambassador. That's a great picture for us. We understand ambassadors. Ambassadors speak on behalf of their country. And an ambassador is required to accurately represent their country. So they know the message, and they don't change the message. They don't leave out part of the message. They don't apologize for the message. But Paul says, actually in verse 19, God is entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have a sacred trust from God to give the message he wants given and not to apologize for the parts of it that are uncomfortable to us, not to hide certain parts, not to be ashamed of it, but to share it. Satan would actually be perfectly happy with a rationale that says, well, because of love, keep quiet. You know, to share the good news, that's not love. That's being judgy. Don't share the good news. That's being intolerant. Love holds back. Just be nice. Just be nice. Well, I agree that we should be nice. But nice never saved anybody. No one ever said, wow, my neighbor is so nice. That must mean I'm separated from God, but God loves me and I should trust in Jesus. Now, nice matters. And there's a saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And there's a partial truth there. The way you live out your Christianity speaks. So if you talk about the love of Jesus, but you're a raging jerk, you're contradicting the message. But there's really no message without words at some point. So your life talks, yes, but no one gets saved unless there's words accompanying the life. Love speaks. Now, here's where nice comes in. Nice does matter. Love speaks, but it speaks with diplomacy. Speaks with diplomacy. To be an ambassador, right, requires diplomacy. Diplomats are not trying to escalate controversy. Diplomats, they exist actually to reconcile conflicts between worlds. And that's what we're called to. So if one error is that some Christians will only say the nice things in nice ways, a second error is that we have Christians who say the hard things in hard ways. And we have Christians who are judgy. We have Christians who are mean. Diplomats are skilled at saying hard things in nice ways. One author said that a diplomat can go up to someone and say, you need to take this seriously, but they say it with a smile at a fancy party. That's what diplomats do. That's what we're called to be, diplomats. Now, you can be skilled at diplomacy, and that still doesn't mean that no one will ever be offended. Because Christ came, he spoke with perfect love. Christ spoke with perfect diplomacy. And as a result, many were won, but many were offended. Even though he spoke the truth in love. So Paul tells us elsewhere, God's truth is actually the aroma of death to those who are perishing. So they smell that and they hate it. And so Christ was hated and Christ was killed. We see this with Paul. Yes, many were won because the gospel is the aroma of life to those who are being saved. But to those who are perishing, it's the aroma of death. And so Paul's in prison. Paul's stoned. Paul is beaten. Paul's chased all across the ancient world. And eventually, he's killed. He was an ambassador, and he was a good one. He was a diplomat for God. But some were still offended. And when we share, We want to share as a diplomat and have the appropriate niceness and say things in a loving way, but the truth still is offensive. The gospel is offensive. That's why Paul has to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for those who believe. So use the love of Christ as motivation. Love speaks, it doesn't hide, but it speaks with diplomacy. It's not loving to share the gospel as a jerk. It's not loving to force it down someone's throat. It gives actually the gospel a bad reputation in the eyes of the world. We've already got enough things about scripture that are hard to the world. Let's not add being a jerk to the list. So use the love of Christ as motivation. And another motivation, use the content of the message as motivation. Look again at verse 14. So we actually cut it off. It starts out with, for the love of Christ controls us, but it goes on. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. And what have we concluded? Well, that's what we talked about last week. Paul goes on and he just begins to kind of wax euphoric about the gospel. He's saying, like, Christ has died for all. He died for your trespasses. He died for your sins. He died in your place. He goes on and says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So our sin had separated us from God. We see this in the Garden of Eden. God created a perfect world, man walking together with God, and then sin came and wrecked it, and all of a sudden there's this chasm between man and God, and yet it was always God's intent that we be in relationship with him. So he sends Christ, and in Christ God was reconciling the world. In other words, he was bridging that gap that our sin had created between us and him so that we can be in relationship with God again. And so Paul goes on to say, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And so he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our message, right? We have this great message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's a scary part to the message. Whoa, I can perish apart from Christ? Yeah. Yeah, the problem is bigger than you think. But then there's a glorious part to the message. The message is better than you think. God so loved the world. He doesn't desire anyone to perish. He's pursuing reconciliation. He desires relationship with you. And if you put your trust in Christ, that on the cross, he paid the penalty for your flaws. He paid the penalty for your failures. You've got this relationship with God, and something becomes new in you because you are actually participating with the divine. You're in fellowship with the divine. Do we not have the greatest news? Paul actually uses the content of the message as motivation. We have concluded this. This is why we share. Don't we have the greatest news? Don't we know about the greatest danger? Is it Christians who have answers to the life's greatest questions? Don't we know the source of the biggest problem? Don't we know the greatest solution? Don't we know the only true path to love, to joy, to peace? Do we or don't we? Yeah, we do. So we know the truth. We're the only ones who have the truth. So why should we act as though it's not true? See, here's how we live. Well, this person doesn't believe the truth, and so I'm going to act as though the truth isn't true. Why should we merely smile and nod encouragingly as people walk down the broad path? Why should we merely smile and nod encouragingly as people walk down this broad path towards eternal landmines when we know that if they would take the path through the narrow gate, they could enter the Garden of Life? And that's why the message itself is a motivation for sharing. The problem is great. Greater than you think. The solution is great. Better than you think. So this means if we're going to share the message, we need to know the gospel. And the more you know it, the more you soak it, it's actually the more motivated you'll be to want to talk about it, to want to share it. Paul says, you know, the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this. In other words, we've thought about these things, and it's led us to this place where we need to be ambassadors, and we need to pursue this ministry of reconciliation. So if you would like to grow in your ability to communicate the gospel, part of it is growing in your understanding of the gospel. And so I just got three books that I want to recommend, and I will leave them up here. And if you want to come look through them after the service to decide if you'd like to buy one, you can. This first one's called Gospel Fluency. It's by Jeff Vanderstelt, and it has to do with becoming fluent in speaking the gospel. And not just outside the church, but in your connection groups, in your church services, in your families, in your homes. Second book is the one I mentioned last week, The Gospel for Real Life by Jerry Bridges, one of the best books on making the gospel clear and going deep, deep into the depths of the gospel that I've ever read. And then this third one is called Gospel by J.D. Greer, Recovering the Power That Made Christianity Revolutionary. And this one explains the gospel, but then also talks about the difference it makes in our life as we live our life in various facets of society. So know the gospel. Know the gospel. Use the content of the message as motivation. Well, those are three answers from our text to the first question. How can I become more motivated? Fear of the Lord, love of Christ, and the content of the message. And so now we come to the second question. The second question is this: what method should I use to share the good news? And there's all sorts of methods out there. I want to try to give you something simple that will get us started. Like, the main goal is just to get in the game. Get in the game. And so I got three T's for us: transition, trust, and tell. So to begin with, to share the good news, embrace the awkward transition. Embrace the awkward transition. If your goal is the perfect transition at the perfect moment, with the perfect person, when you have the perfect words, you will probably never share Jesus. I shared a story of leading someone to Christ when I was in Louisville, and that was kind of served up to me on a silver platter. But even with someone coming and asking me questions, it was still awkward to transition into the gospel. So don't wait for this fantasy moment. It's not coming. I heard a really good quote not too long ago. Sometimes God's will for your life is an awkward transition into a spiritual conversation. Sometimes God's will for your life is an awkward transition into a spiritual conversation. Don't make eliminating awkwardness the goal. Make transitioning the goal. Make transitioning the goal. And so then the question is, so how do I transition? How do I transition? And I'm going to share for the next 10 minutes or something 90% straight from a message I heard a couple weeks ago on evangelism. And he was saying, here's a good way to transition. Connect daily life to the story of salvation. Connect daily life to the story of salvation. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk us through the four stages of salvation, and I'm going to throw a whole bunch of ideas at you. I don't want you to try to remember them all, because then you will think that you're not qualified and quit. What I want you to do is pick one. As I throw out a bunch of ideas, jot them down, grab a pen, grab a piece of paper, and write down some ideas, and then before you leave today, choose one. Okay, I'm going to be on the alert for this one opportunity to transition. You got to start somewhere, right? Start simple, start small. If you try to memorize the entire message, you'll never start. So, four stages of salvation history, and how can we use it to transition? So, the four stages of salvation history: God created the world, it was good, creation. Then the fall happened, sin entered the world, wrecked everything, separated us from God. The third stage is redemption. Jesus came, and in Jesus, God was fixing the problem. And then the last stage is consummation, when Christ comes back and we enter into the fullness of all the promises that have been made for us. So, first stage, creation. How do you connect creation into a transition? And I say awkward transition. They don't have to be awkward, but if your goal is to not be awkward, you'll probably never try because you're afraid it might be awkward. Use nature. You're there with someone. You're looking at the sunset. It's amazing. You're up on the mountains. You're looking at the view. It's amazing. You're at the lake. You're looking out there. It's gorgeous. The weather is just perfect. Here's a very simple way to start. And for some of you, you need an entry-level beginning. You can say, what a great day God has given us. Now, they might not respond. It might not actually lead you into the conversation you want. But I guarantee you, the next time they think about creation, they're going to be thinking about, man, that guy said that this came from God. They might also be thinking, what a weirdo. But that thought is there, that maybe there's a connection between creation and God. If you want to get a little bit more specific, here's how you can do it. You're looking at the mountains with your friend, and you tell him, man, when I look at those mountains, I can't help but wonder what the God who created them must be like. And those are amazing mountains. Did you ever look at nature and find yourself thinking about God? And there you are. You're into the spiritual conversation. That's your goal. Your goal is to get into the spiritual conversation. They might say, no, I believe in evolution. And then you got to decide where to go. Well, why? You think that mountain just appeared out of thin air one day? I'm not going to tell you where to go. If I get too detailed on what to do, you'll never start. The goal is just get into the conversation, and then, as we'll see, trust God to give you words once you're in it. So my goal is to get you into the conversation this morning. You could also use people's creativity. So someone's great at art. Someone's into fashion. And they do it well. Someone is remodeling, and they remodel with excellence. Or the way they decorate their house is done well, or their garden is done well. Well, you can tell them, man, that is really creative. You know what that reminds me of? Your creativity actually reflects the creativity of God, who created the world. We're actually made in His image to reflect His creativity. Have you ever thought about that? There you go. Is it awkward? A little bit? Are you in the conversation? Yes, you are. Second stage you can use is the fall. How sin wrecked everything. So when people groan or complain, they are proving what the Bible says, that the world is broken. You should have plenty of opportunities to use the fall to transition. It's only a short walk, complaining, crying, to get to the fall, to be able to say, you know what, the world wasn't always like this. In the beginning, it was good. Have you ever thought about what went wrong for the world to become so broken? And there you are. You're in the spiritual conversation. That's your goal. Get in the conversation. Another way you can use the fall, you might not mention it, but when people are experiencing the results of the fall, whether they're suffering at their job, or their parenting is a wreck, or their marriage is crumbling, their finances, they're sick, just use that as an opportunity. Tell them, man, I know you're really going through it right now, and I care for you. Would you be offended if we had a spiritual conversation and I prayed for you? Set a coffee date with them. A lot of people would be happy to talk to you when they're in the midst of pain and have you pray for them. Or you might say to someone, man, your tears have really touched me. And as I've thought about it, I couldn't think of anything that would be more important to know in your situation than about the love of Jesus. So embrace the awkward transition. Yeah, it's a little bit awkward, but it doesn't have to be super awkward. Just get into the conversation. Third stage of salvation history is redemption. In other words, in the person of Christ, God is reversing what went wrong at the fall. And pictures of God reversing problems are everywhere in life. You know, a friend's marriage improves. Well, something was going wrong. And actually, when anything good happens, that's a sign of God's, we call it common grace. If it wasn't for God's common grace, there'd be nothing good ever that happens in the world. So a friend's marriage improves. Well, something was going wrong, and God was kind to reverse that wrong. Cancer's in remission. Something went wrong. God is good to reverse that wrong. Someone's depression lessens. Well, something was really going wrong, and God is reversing that wrong. And so you can just respond and let people know, man, I'm so glad to hear that. God is good. God's the kind of God that reverses wrongs. There you are. You're in the conversation. Last stage of salvation history is we call it the consummation. It's the return of Christ when he makes everything right. And Christians, actually, we look forward to the coming of Christ the way a kid looks forward to Christmas. And Christmas is actually a little echo of the coming consummation. These little consummation echoes are everywhere. When we open a gift, it's the time has come, and we got to experience the promise of the present. When you graduate, the little consummation. When you get married, when you go to some family reunion or a high school reunion, or you watch those videos of a military dad surprise visit, now he's home and they're together again. All those things, they're little earthly echoes of this great day that's coming. And so we can just point that out. It's like, man, if this is good now, how great is it going to be when Christ returns? Now, there's a good chance they look at you like, huh? It's like, yeah, actually, the Bible says, and there you are in the conversation. I think the first couple stages are easier using creation and fall. I think they're easier than redemption and consummation. But most of us just never look for connections. And most of us are not aware that the awkward transition is the goal. We think the goal is waiting until someone comes and asks us, how do I believe in Jesus and get saved? Well, I've never led anyone to Christ because no one's ever come up to me and asked, how do I believe in Jesus and get saved? So what this means is we need to commit to becoming comfortable with the uncomfortable. We need to commit to transitioning a conversation in a way that might confirm you are one of those weird Christians. Yeah. And you say, well, Barry, they might think that I'm strange. They might think that I'm getting kind of personal. Yep. Most likely. It's a good chance of that. Get over it. Get into the conversation. Now, sometimes there's actually no daily life connection that you can use, and you can't think of a way to connect it. Well, Barry talked about, what are the four stages again? I don't really remember. If that's the case, it's okay just to ask if you can share. And I actually, just something that occurred to me as I was preparing this message. When you ask, use the language of our culture in such a way that encourages them to tolerate the authentic you. Flip the script. Say something like this. You know, can I share with you something really personal? If you'd rather not, that's okay. I actually feel kind of vulnerable talking about this, which is true, because this is real to me, but it's spiritual. And I know some people are intolerant about spiritual beliefs. I actually feel this pressure from society to keep the real me secret, but I want to be authentic. Are you the sort of person I can talk about real stuff with? A lot of people are like, well, yeah, no, I want you to be able to be you. I'm here for you. What do you want to talk about? And there you are. You're in the conversation. And if they don't enter the conversation, they're the judgy, intolerant person, not you. So then you say, so what would I do once I transition? So embrace the awkward transition. Then what? That brings us to the second T. To embrace the good news, trust the power of God. Trust the power of God. Trust his power to give you words. Don't wait till you have a fully developed plan. Don't wait till you've read 10 books and you've memorized all the answers to any question they might ask. Figure it out as you go. And it may be that you try and you do a belly flop. When I was younger, I thought I want to be a good diver. And I was able to do a normal dive, but I wanted to do some flips and twists. And I tried a couple times and that didn't go so well. And I quit. My diving career is just going to stick with just going in normal. But my brother and my sister, they didn't quit. They stuck with it. They actually got pretty good. When I was at a pool with them, I'd watch them doing one and a half, going for a double flip. I'm like, if I'd have not quit, I could have got there. The way you get better is you jump. The more you jump, the better you get. So jump. I promise, if you start jumping, you'll start wondering, man, I didn't really have an answer when you said that. I'm gonna go look that up. And you can even get back to the person. Hey, man, when we were talking, I forgot about this, but I was thinking about what you said the other day. And then you can share what you just went and researched. So yeah, if you miss it in the moment, you can follow up. I've been thinking about our conversation. Can we talk some more over coffee? Will that offend you? Once you have a pattern of transition and trust God for the words, then you can go start studying this detailed apologetic where you have all the answers for all these different things. But if you start there, trying to know all the answers to everything, you will probably never start at all. And when you're in the moment, you're going to be trusting your memory and trusting what you read in the book, when what you really should be doing is trusting the power of God. It's not your apologetic that converts. It's not your words that convert. It's not your winsomeness that converts. So it's not only that we trust the power of God to give words, also trust the power of God to give life. I want you to imagine yourself for a moment. Imagine going to a graveyard and imagine just speaking to the graves about Jesus. What determines whether or not those corpses hear and heed what you say? Is it how winsome you are? I mean, picture this for real. What's going to make them hear and listen? Is it how winsome you are when you say the message? Is it your tone? If you go to a graveyard and you have the best arguments, is anyone coming up out of that grave? Is it whether or not you made the truth palatable enough? I mean, this is really important, guys. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," were the disciples taking notes on, "Oh, did you notice that inflection? He said, come forth." I've been saying, "Come forth." Okay, they take, or one says, "Actually, I've been using the wrong words. Jesus said, come forth." I've been saying, "Come out of the grave." I'm switching my words. No, Lazarus came to life because of the power of God. And that is how spiritually dead people become alive in Christ. It's through the power of God. When you share the good news of Jesus, you are speaking to a graveyard. You are at a cemetery saying, "Whosoever will, come." So quit worrying about your method. Your message doesn't bring anyone to life. It's the power of God that brings people to life. Trust the power of God to give life. Trust the power of God to give you the words needed. And guess what? God can give life even if your words weren't quite right. Christ makes people live, not your skill. So transition and trust. Anything else? I'll mention one more thing today. Be yourself. Be you. Don't be trying to be the book you read on all the answers about Christianity. To share the good news, tell your personal story. This is so powerful, and actually it gives you in with culture, because culture says right now you need to validate people's journey. Culture says you need to validate their story. And so when you share the good news and you use your story, you're being you. You're talking about yourself. You actually are being authentic, and that shines through much more than if you're reciting something that you memorized from a book. When you use that, "I memorized this exactly, and I've got all the answers" approach, it feels like you're a salesman trying to convince someone to buy this over there. What you want to be is a friend talking about yourself and sharing your own life and how Jesus has affected the real you. So start by telling them what your concept of God used to be, or your concept of truth used to be. "Man, I used to think this." And then tell them, "But here's what happened to challenge that." And then let them know, "So here's how I now grasp the truth. I've learned X, Y, Z." And then you finish up by giving life evidence of the presence of Jesus. Like, this has really changed me. I'm not who I used to be. So you're telling your story. And now it's really important that when you tell your story, you share the good news about Jesus. You're telling your story in order to make a point. You're not just giving your autobiography devoid of Christ. So I could actually truthfully tell my own story. Even though I grew up in the church, what's this look like? "Well, you know what? I used to think that the Christianity was all about keeping rules. If I do this right and I do that right," and I was actually probably one of those guys that made people think that Christians are judgy, because I kind of thought Christianity was about getting the best score possible. But then But then I remember I met this guy named Paul Anderson, and I heard him talking about love and grace and relationship with God. And I'm like, that is just a different way of going about Christianity. I've never thought about Christianity that way. And I learned from him that Jesus came and died for me because I couldn't keep the rules. And he came and died for me so I can actually have a relationship with God. And this has totally changed my life. I still keep some rules, but now I do it because I love God. And then the more I go deep in God, it's actually affecting my marriage. It's affecting the way I do my finances. Like it's taking over my whole life in a good way. You see how I'm just telling my story? And you can do something similar like this. And don't plan it out. Just be in the moment. Maybe you're talking about the mountain. And I used to just look at a mountain and I just saw an evolutionary process. But then, man, one day I had this conversation with a guy and he's like, thanked God for the good day God gave us. And I was like, started challenging, like, what if there is a God? What if that mountain's not just there by chance? And then I went to scripture and I started learning, like, wow, there's actually a God that made this world and I can have a relationship with him. And then you go on. I don't know how God's affected your life, but just tell him, man, it's changed things for me. It's changed whether how I do money or how I spend my weekends or the way I am on the emotions or where I go to when I have problems. Just tell your story. Tell your story. I used to hear the word sin and think, oh, brother, evil. Like, that's real, those mean Christians. And then I started to wonder, well, how come I have a sense that some things are good or not? How come there are certain times in life where I say, that's wrong? How come I say Christians are wrong for talking about sin? Is there some standard somewhere of good? And like, if the world just came from random forces, can I really say that something's good or evil? And so then I started wondering. And then I started learning, actually, there's a God. And he's the one who determines right and wrong. And this has shifted the whole way. You see how you're just telling your story? I don't know what your story is. I used to be this way. Something happened to challenge that. And now I learned the truth of who God is. And this is how it's affected me. People respond to the things that have affected you. And if you're convinced about what's affected you, that passion comes through. People are drawn to passion. So I dream of us being that kind of a church. I dream of us being that kind of a church where we've got this culture of the gospel, the sort of a church where we're actually all in this, pulling together, we're sharing Jesus in our circles, and then we're inviting people to come to church. And this is a step I don't think we've really taken yet, we're all together on point at church. We're assuming that people are coming in with friends who don't know the gospel, and we know that we're going to hear the gospel from the pulpit. I try to include it in just about every message. But we also get to help one another and help people who come in their journey. So Josh brings his friend Bob, and Josh introduces me to Bob, and says, hey, Barry, this is Bob. He's checking out Christianity. And I'm like, wow, Bob, I'm glad you're here. You know, at one point, I was in that same exact questioning. I wouldn't say this myself, but you might. I used to be questioning as well. I wasn't going to go to church. But then I started leaning in, and I'd love to kind of hear about where you're at. What are you thinking through right now? So here we are. The easiest place to evangelize is church. If someone comes, they've at least got some sort of a question. Don't assume that everyone who shows up knows the gospel. People are here because they have some sort of a question or some sort of a relationship they value enough to kind of figure out what's going on. So be ready for it. How'd the message affect you? Had you heard it put that way before? What's your background in church? Guys, it's not that evangelism has been tried and found wanting. Evangelism has been found difficult and not tried. But it works. It's God's plan for saving the nations. So be motivated. Be motivated by the fear of the Lord, the love of Christ, by the message itself, and then embrace the awkward transition. Trust the power of God to give you words. Trust the power of God to awaken life and share your story. Share Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, I ask that you would give us boldness to share. God, I ask that we would be so consumed with love for you and so filled with your love for people that that would push us past our fear of man into being willingness to initiate spiritual conversations. And God, along the way, we just ask that you'd bring the right people, that you'd be drawing people, and that you'd bring people whose hearts are open, and that we'd walk through those doors, and God, would you give us words to help us make the gospel clear? And would you awaken life in those that we are speaking to? God, my desire is that we are a church, and more, we have people coming in, and they're hearing about Jesus for the first time, and they're learning about the truths of Scripture for the first time. There is nothing quite like the passion of a brand new Christian, and Lord, I ask that we would experience that many times over. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.